It's good to see everybody. You know, Carol and I always enjoy our time away, but it's always good to get back too, because we miss folks here. Want to finish up Philippians chapter 4 by talking to you about giving today. We spent quite a bit of time in Philippians. First of all, we talked about what's the antidote to worry, Philippians chapter 4, and the antidote to worry is the right kind of prayer. And we talked about that because anxiety is one of those things in our culture that is running rampant. People are afraid, and you know, I don't know if you noticed in the news last week, but there were people who not even Christians, but they're looking at the hurricanes and they're looking at the earthquakes and they're looking at the fires out west, and you know, they're wondering what's going on, and that all these things produce anxiety in people that are not people who are not connected to the Word of God and the truth of the sovereignty of God and how God is in charge of everything. And so all of these things are not just random things that can wreak havoc, but it's all in God's plan in one way or another. So we talked about that, and then we talked about contentment, another main area of life that becomes an issue with so many of us who want life to go the way we want. You know, it's great to have healthy and obedient children, but that doesn't always work out, right? It's great to have a wonderful marriage, but there are days when you want to kill each other. And you know, it's great when your job is going well, but you know, sometimes our jobs are very, very difficult. And so the issue of contentment, of being able to say, this is where my life is right now, and that first pass through God's hand, and I'm okay with that, is a huge issue. And so we talked about that in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. And so I want to kind of finish up the chapter today by talking through verses 14 through 20 or so with you. And let me just read it first, and then we'll get into it. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, Paul writing to the Philippian church who had sent him a gift. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There are certain principles concerning the issue of giving that we can draw out of this. But let me start with a story from one of my favorite Christian writers. Gordon MacDonald tells about a time when God was trying to get him from a mindset of dutiful Christian giving. And I think a lot of us do dutiful Christian giving well. But God wanted him to get him from that, from just automatic, this is what I put in the plate or put in the box on Sunday, to joyful Christian giving, okay? Which is one of the big three in the New Testament. We're to give regularly, we're to give joyfully, we're to give sacrificially, okay? He goes on a missions trip to West Africa somewhere. I don't think he says where. Goes on this missions trip to West Africa with his wife. And the first Sunday of our visit, he says, we joined a large crowd of desperately poor Christians for worship. So as we neared the church, I noticed that almost every person was carrying something. Some hoisted cages of noisy chickens, others carried baskets of yams, and still others toted bags of eggs or bowls of cassava paste. "Why are they bringing all that stuff?" I asked one of our hosts. "Watch," she said. Almost every person in that African congregation brought something. Chicken, basket of, well, I already told you that. All right. So I saw that giving, whether yams or dollars, is not optional for Christian followers. Soon after the worship began, the moment came when everyone stood and poured out into the aisles, singing, clapping, and even shouting. Can you imagine that happening in America? Cultural is different, right? We like our giving private, right? And we take it to an extreme in this church. We don't even pass the plate, right? So we like our giving. So people are coming out of their seats into the aisle, and they're singing and clapping and dancing and going toward the front. People began moving forward, each in turn bringing whatever he had brought to a space in the front, and then I got it. This was West African offering time. The chickens would help others get a tiny farm business started. The yams and the eggs could be sold on the marketplace to help the needy. The cassava paste would guarantee that someone who was hungry could eat. I was captivated. I had never seen a joyful offering before. Obviously, my keep money under the radar policy would not have worked in that West African church. Those African believers, although they never knew it, had moved me. I began to understand that giving, whether yams or dollars, was not an option for Christ's followers. Rather, it was an indication of the joy in the tenor of one's whole life. I like that story. I like those cultural stories that give us a little bit of an uncomfortable feeling with the way we do things. Sometimes we're so used to doing things in one particular way. Anyway, here's where we are in chapter 4. You remember that Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. He's basically in house arrest. And we said that really the Roman soldier is chained to Paul, because one of the cool things that happened through this particular time that he spent in jail, about 2 years, is that because these Roman soldiers were chained to him in six-hour shifts, and these were the elite of the Roman army who would go on to become senators and business leaders and officials in the state, the gospel made an impact in the high echelons of Roman government. That was a strategic plan of God that God carried out through what we would normally say, "Oh, that's terrible. Paul is in jail. He can't go around planting any more churches," right? But God has his plan, and he works them out. So, you know, some things that happen to us that we think are bad are not really bad from God's point of view. Anyway, so one of the essentials of contentment then becomes what I call otherness, thinking about others as a priority before we think about ourselves. Now, that does not come natural for any of us. Some people are better at it than others, but it does not come natural because we are basically self-centered people. That's part of our sin nature. But one of the things that I see in Paul as a man who said, "I am content, whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content," is this ingredient of otherness is part of his contentment. And so that starts in verse 14, where he continues to thank them for the gift that he had sent him. Remember, he's in house arrest. These guys are chained to him. During this time, we don't know the specifics, but he is in a place where he's suffering. Perhaps he doesn't have enough to eat. Perhaps he only has enough for one meal a day. Perhaps he needs to come up with some rent for this place so he doesn't have to go in the dungeon. We don't know the specifics of that, but we know that he says he was in dire need. the church in Philippi hears about it, and they send this guy named Epaphroditus with some stuff. Again, we don't know the specifics. He could have brought money. He could have brought food. He could have brought clothing. We don't know exactly what Paul needed, but whatever Epaphroditus brought from the church, it was enough. In fact, Paul says it was more than enough. Okay? So his needs were totally met. And so he begins to thank the church for all of those things. He says it was kind of you in verse 14. Another translation is, you have done well. You did a noble thing. The word means doing something that is beautiful in character. And he says, you did that in sharing with my trouble, my affliction. And that word in the Greek means pain and pressure and tribulation and trouble. So he was in a difficult situation, and this gift from the Philippian church went a long ways in easing that situation. And so then he says in verse 15, if you look at that with me, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that the gospel began when he went to their church. It means that the gospel began locally at that church when he brought it to them. And he started a church there at Philippi. So basically he's saying, you remember, you know, and I remember that none of the other churches in the area shared with me, helped me, except for you. And even when he left town and he went to other churches, to Thessalonica and to Corinth and to Athens, the church at Philippi was the only church that supported him. You remember that many times Paul had to work as a tent maker in order to support himself, especially in some of the churches that the people had so many problems that it would have been like sending one of our missionaries today to a very impoverished area and having him live off of what those people could provide when they were not even Christians yet. See, so there were times like that when Paul had to work, and then there were other times when he got some support. The people in Philippi supported him several different times, and so he's basically saying to them, I haven't forgotten how generous you were. But then that was like 10 years before this. And, you know, we tend to project our situations sometimes on situations back then, and communication was not what we have today, and transportation was not what we have today. So for 10 years, the church at Philippi did not know that Paul had one need or another need, okay, until he landed in jail in Rome. And then they found out, and so then they responded, okay? So that's what he's saying. No other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. And see that word partnership and giving and receiving? Those are technical accounting terms that he's using in the Greek language. Technical accounting terms that they used in banking and expenditures and receipts. So in a sense, he's saying, this is my receipt to you for what you have, what you sent to me. There's other evidence in, particularly, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about whenever you handle money, you can't do it just one person. You got to have more than one person handling money for the sake of honesty and transparency. And so we still try to follow those principles today in the way we handle church money, and the policies that we make concerning how we pay our bills and all of those kinds of things. So anyway, he goes on to say in verse 16, even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again. But now look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Again, see that phrase, increases to your credit? Again, banking terminology. There are people, and you know, the obvious example is the televangelist scams that still go on to this day, where people send money to these folks that are living in bazillion-dollar mansions and flying around in jet airplanes. And the reason they're in ministry is because they have figured out a way to make money and make a lot of money, because there are a lot of gullible people in this world that are not well taught in the scriptures. And that is a very, very sad thing. You see something very different in the Apostle Paul. He says, it's not about the gift. It's not about me being comfortable. You know, even though he told them he had a need and they met his need, and he was glad that they met his need, right? That's the reality of it. But ultimately, he seeks the fruit that increases to your credit. There's that otherness that I talked about. It's not about me being comfortable. You know, it's not about me getting everything that I want. But it's the fruit, the profit that goes on your account. So somehow when we give to those who are serving God, we become partners with them. And whatever they are doing, we become partners in that. And a worth, a Bitcoin, if you will, is created that goes on your account in heaven before God. And so that's what he tells them. You know, it's not about me, guys, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And that doesn't happen just when we give money, but when we do acts of service, when we give time. Some of you put some sweat equity into Joshua and Whitney's home recently, and we were there Friday night, and it really looks nice, and we were so glad for them. And so, you know, there's so many ways in which what Paul is talking about here takes place. Some of you helped Tricia. That's why she thanked you today with her transportation. And I'm so encouraged when I hear those kinds of things that go on within our congregation. It's not something that is organized. It's not something that it's it's just something that happens spontaneously often, and that is a great blessing to me. So there's a principle that comes out of this that you see throughout Scripture. And so just jot these verses down. We won't turn there. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says, there's one who scatters, yet increases all the more. You get it? It's a farming metaphor. You're scattering the seed. Okay, so you're giving it out, but you increase. Because what? That seed comes up as plants, and then you get the harvest. There is one who withholds what is justly due, but it only results in want. Oh no, I can't give. You know, I don't have enough to give. And sometimes we do have enough and we don't give. And God says it just results in a situation where you're going to be in want. So you give away, and you get, you keep, you hoard, and then you have nothing. That's the principle. And so, you know, again, another one's Proverbs 19:17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So when we help those who are poor, and let me just say genuinely poor, and there's a big difference between poor people who are genuinely poor and poor people who are not, and we need to be wise in that. But he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for a good deed. It's like you're lending money to God, and God will pay you back when you do that. And then Luke 6:38, give and it will be given you. Shaken down, pressed together. It's like when you're trying to get more grain into a place, you keep shaking it, you keep shaking it, you keep shaking it. When I pour my my new Cuban coffee into my Cuban coffee can, it will not all fit unless I shake that can. And then it fits. Why? Because it's packed together. And God says, when you give, that's the way I will give to you. I will pack together your reward. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So, you know, that's a principle in Scripture. And so that's kind of what Paul is saying here. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be an accounting that will be in your account, that will be to your credit. And then in verse 18, he describes how complete their gift has met his needs. I have received full payment and more. Full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. See? So, again, he's not saying, like many would say today, okay, keep giving. You know, let's keep it coming, guys. He's saying, I have everything I could ask for. You have fully supplied my need, right? I love it when missionaries come back and we ask them, you know, are you lacking in support? And they say, no, I'm 100% supported. That's a wonderful thing. And then when they say that's not the case, then it's our privilege and responsibility to make sure that they're fully supported. And there's many that go for long times without full support. Well, then he goes on to say, to bring up the issue of how our giving is part of our actual worship to God. Notice the next phrase. The gifts received from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now that's Old Testament language. Remember when they used to bring the sacrifices and the priests would cook the meat? And as long as it was given, as that offering was made with the right kind of heart, the right kind of an attitude, God accepted it as a fragrant offering. The only thing that I could equate this to in our own day is when you drive by like a steak restaurant or a barbecue restaurant and the wind wafts that smell into your car, right? And you go, and all of a sudden you're hungry, right? It's a wonderful smell. And that is the imagery here, that when people with a right heart brought their sacrifice to God in the Old Testament, then the animals were sacrificed and cooked. That's how God responded. It was acceptable and pleasing to God. It was an act of worship. And sometimes we don't see our giving as an act of worship, and we just, you know, well, I'm dropping the money in the box, and that's it. But it's much more than that. Much more than that, in God's eyes, as long as our hearts are right in offering that. So then he comes to the end of that thought, and he says in verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now, that is a really well-known verse in Christendom, and people use this verse for just about anything and everything. And I want to be kind here, because some of you have used this verse, no doubt, in many different ways. God shall supply all my needs. Okay, I need a husband, or I need a wife, or, you know, I need a better job, or I need this and that, you know, whatever. I need an A on this test, so God, please supply my needs. And one of the things that is very important for us to differentiate is what is a need and what is a want. Okay? What is a need, a genuine need, and what is something that I just want for me? Me, 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 me. Okay? So, Paul says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. We might be able to expand that verse a little bit, but I would not go too far because the context of this verse is financial. See, Paul says, you gave to God, you gave to God through me, okay? And I needed, you know, money or clothes or food. And now God, because you gave to me, God's going to supply your needs. Remember that this was a very poor area of the Roman Empire. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that they were the poorest churches. And so Paul knew that somebody had to make a sacrifice for him to be fully provided for. Right? So he says, because you gave in such a sacrificial manner, God's going to provide for you. So we're not talking about husbands and wives and test grades and Corvette Stingrays. I always thought it'd be great to have a 57 Chevy and a Corvette Stingray. But God hasn't given me either of those yet, and that's okay. There's a correlation here between sacrificial giving and then God providing needs, okay? So I'll leave that at that and then finish up by giving you just a few principles, of giving that we can draw from that other than what I've already shared with you. And so the first one, and we touched on this, is it needs to be from the heart. This is not about coercion. It's not about guilt. This is not about, you know, televangelist scams. This is about giving from the heart. They gave because they cared for Paul. If you go back up to verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. It's something that came from them. See? And so nobody got up in front and said, oh, we gotta give something to poor old starving Paul. They gave because they loved him, they cared for him. It was giving from the heart. And so we ought to examine our hearts now and then concerning that rather than just doing the mechanical giving that we sometimes get into. And then secondly, we ought to give as God gives us opportunity. As God gives us opportunity. Most of us give regularly in some way or another, but sometimes there's other opportunities that come about. You know, this Philippian church, they were living on their merry way until they found out that here was Paul in jail in Rome and he needed some help. And so they came up with something extra, right? Beyond their norm of whatever they were doing for their own church. And that's our privilege to do that now and then. We have a privilege to do that in a couple of Sundays when we take a love offering for our visiting missionary, Hannah. And so there are opportunities like that. So when God gives you opportunity, then we ought to examine whether we can respond. And then the third point is you give to those who serve God. Paul said, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, in my troubles. You have done well when you shared with me. Most of our giving, sooner or later, no matter who you give to or what you give to, winds up as supporting people who are serving God in one way or another. When Carol and I give our giving to this church, we wind up supporting our staff. We wind up supporting, because part of our money goes to missionaries, part of our budget money from the church goes to missionaries, we wind up having a part with Kelly and Prissy in Brazil and Daniel and Joy Gieslin in Papua New Guinea. And when we give to the Great Commission Fund, we have a part with all the Alliance missionaries all over the world who are serving. And so we have a part in that, to quote again the verse, I seek fruit that increases to your credit. So when we give, we get fruit that increases to our credit. Jesus said, send it on ahead, right? You should have treasure in heaven. And so we give to those who serve God, even when you give to a project. Well, somebody is carrying out that project that is serving God. And then giving is to be regular, it's to be consistent. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church, put aside what you're going to give for the first day of the week. That's when the church met on Sunday. Now, I don't think we have to be dogmatic on that. I don't think that means that every Christian ought to give once a week. Some of us get paid every 2 weeks. Some people do it once a month. We don't have to be legalistic and dogmatic about that, but it ought to be regular. It ought to be consistent. Paul said, you gave to me again and again and again back when you knew I had a need. And then they gave to him again. So there's a consistency there. And then giving ought to be generous is another principle that flows out of this. When Paul says, I got everything I could possibly use. See, they came up with a generous gift. Again, we don't know the specifics, but whatever it was a generous gift. And people all the time wonder, well, what does God expect me to give? Does he expect me to give 10%? Does he expect me to give this or that or the other thing? And the New Testament just says, joyfully, regularly, sacrificially. I think 10% is a good starting point, but we ought to try to go up from that. And there is no set amount. People sometimes say, well, 10% was the Old Testament tithe. No, the Old Testament tithe was 25% by the time you added in everything. And now that part of that went to support their government, so you're not doing apples with apples. But it was 25%. And then on top of that, they were supposed to leave the edges of their fields without harvesting for the poor people, right? But the poor people had to go harvest the edges of the field. Big difference from the way we hand out money today, right? When you were taking any kind of your produce to market, if anything fell off the cart, you weren't allowed to pick it up. Again, if you were really poor, you watched for those carts. But you had to be out there picking it up. See? You didn't just sit at home. I'm going to quit there. Anyway. The point being that if you're stuck on 10%, you ought to reconsider that, because grace is a much higher standard than the law was, and the law was 25% anyway. So anyway, and then, you know, the whole idea that we touched on, that giving is a sacred act of spiritual worship. It's actually a spiritual thing. You know, and I have heard stories, can't think of any in this church, but other places I've heard stories of people withholding their money from the church when they get mad about something. Have you heard about that? Have you done it yourself? You need to realize that you're giving to God. You're not giving to a church. If you need to change church, fine. But your giving is to God. It's a spiritual worship to God. And so you don't withhold that because you get mad about something. I haven't heard of that being an issue here, but you never know. And then we have a responsibility before God to give that which pleases him. I love King David's statement in the Old Testament when he said, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. If it's easy for me to give, then maybe I'm not giving enough, right? All right, and then, you know, finally, when you give to him, God will meet your needs, and we talked about that already enough. So let me quit talking to you with this story. I love I love stories, and you know that. This is a lady from L.A., a Chinese lady from L.A. that was on a mission trip to China. And so this other guy tells a story. She doesn't tell the story, but he says, a few years ago, I was with a group in Nanjing, China. On Sunday, we visited various churches in the city. An older Chinese woman, now living in Los Angeles, chose to visit a church across the river from Nanjing, a poor church composed of farmers. The 900 who were present for the service wanted to hear a word from their sister from the United States. So, Mrs. Chang brought greetings from her church in Los Angeles. She told how the Lord had added many to their church and how they were currently building a large new addition to accommodate them. Then, after a word of blessing for this church, she took her seat. Okay, so you get the picture? American Chinese lady from L.A., part of a church that's growing. They added, they were putting an addition on, and she's in China, and she goes to this very poor church of farmers, and there's 900 of them. The close of the worship time, Mrs. Chang was called back to the front. The pastor said her words had thrilled their hearts. They wanted her to have the morning offering to help with a new building in Los Angeles. It was about $140. When their overflowing joy welled up in generosity, they gave beyond their ability. Isn't that a great story? It's not about the amount, you know. It starts with the heart and the desire to worship God and bless and carry out God's work. I pray that that would be our focus, and certainly not any pressure or any gimmicks or so many other sad things that the Christian world has come to take part of. And then, you know, the end result of all that, verse 22, our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen. It's about God. It's about his glory and not our comfort. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this teaching on giving. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be manipulators, but we can be joyful, sacrificial, regular givers. Thank you for your provision for us as individuals, as families in this church. Thank you for your provision for our church as a whole. And Lord, we give you praise and glory as we consider that all of these things are for you and because of you and for your glory. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.